Pastor Zach is continuing the sermon series this morning from the prophet Isaiah. Again, I encourage you to follow along in the Pew Bible. We'll be reading Isaiah 56, verse 9, through all of chapter 57. All you beasts of the field come to devour, all you beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind, they are all without knowledge. They are all silent dogs that they cannot bark, dreaming, lying down, loving to slumber. The dogs have a mighty appetite, they never have enough. But they are shepherds who have no understanding. They have all turned to their own way, each to his own gain, one and all. Come, they say, let me get wine, let us fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow will be like this day, great beyond measure. The righteous man perishes, and no one lays it to heart. Devout men are taken away while no one understands. For the righteous man is taken away from calamity. He enters into peace. They rest in their beds who walk in their uprightness. But you, draw near, sons of the sorceress, offspring of the adulterer and the loose woman. Whom are you mocking? Against whom do you open your mouth wide and stick out your tongue? Are you not children of transgression? The offspring of deceit, you who burn with lust among the oaks under every green tree, who slaughter your children in the valleys under the clefts of the rocks. Among the smooth stones of the valley is your portion. They are your lot. To them you have poured out a drink offering. You have brought a grain offering. Shall I relent for these things? On a high and lofty mountain you have set your bed, and there you went up to offer sacrifice. Behind the door and the doorpost you have set up your memorial. For, deserting me, you have uncovered your bed. You have gone up to it, you have made it wide. And you have made a covenant for yourself with them. You have loved their bed, you have looked on nakedness. You journeyed to the king with oil and multiplied your perfumes. You sent your envoys far off and sent down even to Sheol. You were wearied with the length of your way, but you did not say it is hopeless. You found new life for your strength, and so you were not faint. Whom did you dread and fear, so that you lied and did not remember me and did not lay it to heart? Have I not held my peace even for a long time, and you do not fear me? I will declare your righteousness and your deeds, but they will not profit you. When you cry out, let your collection of idols deliver you. The wind will carry them off, a breath will take them away. But he who takes refuge in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. And it shall be said, build up, prepare the way, remove every obstruction from my people's way. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would grow faint before me in the breath of life that I made. Because of the iniquity of his unjust gain, I was angry. I struck him, I hid my face and was angry. But he went on backsliding in the way of his own heart. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and his mourners, creating the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to the far and to the near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked.
I promise we're going to get to some good news. I know the Matthew passage, and that didn't sound like it, but they're really, it's at the end of the tunnel, though. It's going to take a little while. After college, I worked 2.5 years for a small construction company that built sustainable homes. And mostly I worked with the carpenters, but because I was the newbie and I was at the bottom of the totem pole, I kind of got moved around to whoever needed help that day. So I'd spend a day doing concrete and a day doing running wire for electricity or whatever. And one day I got sent to work with Andy, who was the plumber. And this made me nervous because I was new, and I made lots of mistakes all the time. Which, if you're in carpentry, is not that big a deal. Like Jamie says, cut me a board 48 inches beveled, and I cut him a board that's beveled backwards. And he goes, well, that'll cost us $2. Cut me another board the right way, dum-dum. Okay, that's not that big a mistake. There are no small mistakes in plumbing, right? You find out that something's gone wrong with plumbing when you can see water, and then it's already really bad. So I wasn't, like, whatever mess I was going to make was going to be a big one this day, and I was worried about it. And I confessed this to Andy, and Andy, he was from Barnardsville, North Carolina, and had quite a way with words. He said, son, you only need to know one thing about plumbing. Poop don't run uphill. And he's right. Like, basically all of plumbing is based on gravity, right? So you, when you flush the toilet, the toilet elves don't just magically get rid of what you put there. It goes down into the pipes that the plumbers put in and then flows out and eventually to the treatment plant in Eugene where Greg takes care of it. Right. Personally, he handles all of it. I want you guys to keep that image in your heads. And if you don't very carefully set the pipes so that gravity will work, then eventually things will stop and start moving backwards. And that's when you start seeing the water and the other things. So all you really need to know as a plumber, poop runs downhill. And what's true of feces is true of spiritual vitality. It flows downhill. And that's what Isaiah is getting at in this long and dark passage. Isaiah is going after the spiritual leaders of Israel. And he's saying, you guys have been pooping in the river, and it's flowing downhill on everybody else's heads. It has to stop. That's what the passage is about, I promise you. Okay. So what we're going to see is that that's going on. It's starting with the leaders. This awful stuff, foul, stinky stuff, begins with Israel's leaders, and it flows to the people, and then eventually it just ends up in this giant cesspool of spirituality that they're living in. But doesn't have to be that way. Okay? So from the leaders to the people till we're all sharing the cesspool together. But Isaiah is not just telling them this is so bad. There really is good news at the end. It doesn't have to work this way. Okay? So it starts with the leaders. The leaders are the ones messing up the river. The picture at the end of chapter 56 is as is normal in the Bible, God's people are seen as a flock of sheep, and sheep are guarded in the wilderness by shepherds and by sheepdogs. Right? We know this, and none of us have ever been a shepherd. Right? And Isaiah is saying to the people of Israel, to their leaders, he's saying, you guys are your sheepdogs that only care about sleeping, that never bark, that never call out a warning. You're shepherds that are only worried about your own appetites. You're drunk and full of food all the time. You're not doing your jobs. That's the beginning of the image. That's how the river gets befouled. But to understand why the shepherds are behaving this way, we actually have to begin at the very end of the passage, the very last verse of chapter 57. There is no peace, says God, for the wicked. And that's not a prophecy of coming judgment. It doesn't say there will be no peace for the wicked, you're all going to hell and you're just going to burn, it's going to be terrible. That's a statement of just the way things are. There is no peace for the wicked. We are not at peace. And we understand this. It's why I could go to the library next weekend and put up flyers saying, 7 strategies for inner peace, seminar, Saturday at 4 p.m. And it wouldn't even matter what the 7 strategies are. People would show up, right, to hear about how to achieve inner peace because we instinctively know we don't got it. And we need it. We have to fill that void within us. And these are shepherds who have no peace. And so they're focused on filling that void. They never have enough. They're always hungry. They're always tired. I need some more. Or they're focused on covering it up, on drinking enough that they don't feel that void. And they foul up the river in doing so. So this is a father who needs to feel powerful. He's chasing peace. If I could just feel powerful enough, then I would be at peace. And so he imposes his will on his children with threats, with violence. Or he turns his back on his wife and commits adultery, or just maybe quietly ignores all of them so that he can focus on the career where he feels more powerful, where he has the sense of coming closer to this peace that he just can't quite grasp. Or it's the boss who is chasing peace in the form of the prestige and the financial security that would come with promotions. And so he's constantly grabbing credit for everything that his employees do and giving it to himself. And he's always making sure that he's got the biggest raise at the end of the year, because if he could just get the 401k big enough, the portfolio diversified enough, then maybe he would be at peace. It doesn't have to be someone who's in a kind of formal leadership position, like a dad or a boss. Every group, not almost all groups of friends have an alpha, yes? The person that kind of says, if you have no idea, you're thinking, no, none of my groups of friends have an alpha. Alpha. Okay? Right? But this is the alpha who thinks, if I can just be at the center of everything, if I can stay at the top of the mountain long enough, then maybe I'll be at peace. And she has mastered the art of the backhanded compliment. Okay, I'm from the South. Okay? We say, bless her heart, when we mean, oh my goodness. Right? We are experts in saying something that sounds nice but undercuts you. She's mastered the art of the well-timed rumor. Because maybe, just maybe, if she can get enough people around her in that circle of friends, the pack gets big enough, then there will be peace. This is the church that thinks, if we can just be righteous enough, if we can be good enough, far enough above the general morass of the culture, then maybe there will be peace. And so we constantly talk in terms of us and them and the problems out there with those people who don't know Jesus. And all of these leaders chasing peace, trying to satisfy their own appetites, foul up the river. Do they not? Do we not? All of these leaders, in the attempt to find peace, just make a mess of things. Okay. Before we move on, let's stop. There's really clear applications here. Okay? So on the one side, if you're a leader, and you are somewhere a leader, don't poop in the river. They teach you this when you go backpacking, right? Stay away from the water sources. Okay? If you're a dad, instead of trying to find power there, gently and joyfully build up your spouse and your children. Get underneath them, serve them, lift them up. If you're a boss, make sure you take blame. Make sure you get the smallest raise. Right? If you're a pastor, don't take advantage. Don't take every opportunity to show off all the cool stuff you learn. Shut up about how much you know. Pick up a towel and wash your people's feet. Right? This is how you do this. Now, if you've ever led anything, then you can justifiably say, okay, that sounds good, but it's also really hard, which is why so few people do it. How do I actually pull this off? And I'm not going to answer that question yet, because the answer isn't until the end of the passage. but you can hold on to it, and we'll come back to it. So that's, if you're a leader, don't poop in the river, okay? But if you're not the leader, don't put up with the leaders pooping in the river. And I'm serious about this, and I want to talk about this. It applies everywhere. Families, government, we live in a democracy. But I want to talk about it specifically as it pertains to church. In a few weeks, we're going to have our annual meeting, and there are nominees to serve as officers in the church, elders and deacons. And if you're a member of the church, then you get to vote on whether or not they should be officers. And the requirements for a leader in Scripture are mostly about character. Don't just rubber stamp the people who got nominated. Consider their character. Don't elect leaders for us who are going to poop in the river. Okay? And as for the leaders that you have who don't have to be elected anymore because you're stuck with me, don't let me get away with it either. Don't let my gifts as a leader overshadow my character. Okay? If I start behaving the way these shepherds and these watchdogs are behaving, maybe in really obvious ways I'm embezzling or I'm committing adultery on Vanessa, maybe in more subtle ways, where I'm just quietly doing far less than I should, as little as I can get away with. Don't, in the name of grace, put up with it. Fire me. I'm not kidding. I mean, love me. Don't throw me out of the fellowship, but fire me. And go find somebody. Maybe he preaches really boring sermons and he doesn't look like he'd be appealing to all the hip young people in Corvallis, but go find somebody who loves his wife and doesn't poop in the river. We don't put up with that. Bad shepherds are bad for God's sheep. Okay? We got it? Leaders don't poop in the river. Don't let readers poop in the river. Janet's really hoping I'll stop using that image. Right. This is, if anybody behaves this way, it's tragic and self-destructive, right? When I watch my tiny little children, who are leaders of just about nothing, behave this way, it's sad to see them chasing peace and not finding it. It's much worse for leaders because so many people live downstream. Because we're not just fouling up our own lives, we're fouling it up for everybody else downstream. And that's what Isaiah is getting at, and that's what starts going on in chapter 57, is the effects that it has on the people, because it flows from the leaders downstream to the people. So at the end of 56, he's hammering on the leaders, right? But he begins the passage, right, in 56:9, all you beasts of the field come to devour all you beasts in the forest. All the predators out, the wolves, the lions, the bears, whatever, sheep for free, come and eat, because nobody's guarding them. That's the picture here. And then he starts down into chapter 57, but you draw near, sons of the sorceress, offspring of the adulterer and the loose women. This is the people downstream, the children, the sheep. We would like to believe that we're individualistic enough that everybody just has their own lagoon, right? And you take care of your lagoon, and I'll take care of my lagoon, and we'll just stay out of each other's way, right? And it's just you decide your own fate, you decide your own destiny. That's not how the world really works. Things flow downstream. If you had a father like the father I described, just statistically, you're far more likely to be that sort of father. Because you learned that power is what matters. I was never at peace because daddy had more power. Well, I better go get some power, and then I'll be at peace. And you turn the same thing around on your own children. If you have a boss like that, then you live in a culture of resentment and distrust and manipulation every time you set foot in the office. And you learn to survive in that environment. And if you, in turn, now or in the future, have your own employees, you learn that that's the way you survive, and you become that kind of boss. Like Andy said, things flow downhill. And that's what's going on here. Isaiah's talking to the people who are sheep, who have no shepherd, who are desperate for peace in the midst of predators. And he describes a people who will look anywhere and do anything. That's what's going on in 57 6 to 9, and then we're going to come back to 5, which is probably the verse that's stuck in your mind. So 6, 7, 8, and 9. Among the smooth stones of the valley is your portion. They are your lot. To them you have poured out a drink offering. You have brought a grain offering. Shall I relent for these things? On a high and lofty mountain you have set your bed. There you went up to offer sacrifice. Behind the door and the doorpost you have set your memorial. For deserting me, you have uncovered your bed. You have gone up to it. You have made it wide. You have made a covenant for yourself with them. You have loved their bed. You have looked on nakedness. You journeyed to the king with oil and multiplied your perfumes. You sent envoys far off and sent down even to Sheol. This is a description of a people who are not at peace and are hunting for peace, who have no spiritual vitality because they didn't receive any coming downstream from their leaders and are hunting for spiritual vitality, and they're willing to look anywhere. So the picture, it goes from extremes, from the smooth stones of the valley. That's a wadi, which is a dry riverbed in the desert. It's as low down as you can get. The stones are smooth because the floods come through and erosion smooths out the stones. And they're looking there. And then they go up on the highest mountains they can find. This is actually how religions were practiced in Israel in this time. They would go from the lowest to the highest point. Look, could it be down there? No. Could it be up here? I don't know. Let's keep looking. Then they go behind the doorposts, inside the house, right? As right here at home. Can I find anything in my house? No. Okay. Let's go as far to the ends of the earth. And they would go and they would look. They would actually go to other nations looking for security. This happened several times in Israel's history. So low, high, near, far. Where could it be? Anywhere. I will look anywhere for something that could give me a little peace. And this is the way we practice today, like broadly, all of us as a culture. Anywhere that you can find a little peace is fine, right? Just try stuff. See what happens. Try meditation. Try crystals. Try religious services. Sure, come. Try sex. Try travel. Try eating all organic or paleo or Atkins or maybe just all bread all the time. Maybe that'll work. I don't know. Give it a shot. It doesn't matter. Do whatever might help. Whatever's good for you. I mean, maybe Christianity will work. You never know. Give it a shot. But if it works for you, then hey, it's great. This sounds familiar, yes? And that, like, in and of itself, that doesn't sound so bad. Okay? Like, we lost our keys, spiritually speaking. And we'll go hunting, and we'll look everywhere, and we're pretty dumb about it, right? When I lose my keys, the first place I look is in the place that I just looked, right? I check the spot where the keys are supposed to be hanging. There's a hook on the wall. Where are they? I look. I ask Vanessa, even though I know I drove last, right? Because it would be so convenient if she knew and if I could blame her for misplacing them instead of me, even though I know she didn't. Then I turn around and check the hook again. And then I just start running in faster and faster circles around my house. Maybe they're in the bathroom. Maybe they're in the garage. Why would they ever be in the garage? But I better check the garage. You know, and you just keep going because you can't think of anywhere else. This is how we do it. And we will give up anything. This is where it gets really bad. We will give up anything because we have to have peace. And any sacrifice is worth it. Right? This is what verse 5 is. Right? This is the ugly part. You who burn with lust among the oaks, under every green tree, who slaughter your children in the valleys, under the clefts of the rocks. This is a painfully accurate description of religious practice. There were fertility rites under trees. Trees were a rare thing in the desert, so you found a place that was fertile enough to produce a tree, and then you went and tried to be fertile there. And there was a god named Molech, who demanded the sacrifice of your children in order to get his favor. Fortunately, none of that applies anymore. That was just, no. This is still going on, right? There are, today, 27 million slaves in the world. More than at any other time in history, more than when we were packing Africans into 4-foot by 2-foot by 2-foot boxes and dragging them across the ocean. 27 million, the vast majority of them in sexual slavery. There will be the three events this year which will involve the greatest gathering together of slaves on the face of planet Earth are the Super Bowl and the Democratic and Republican National Conventions, where slaves will be brought internationally, flown in for those events. This is going on now. All right? In the United States, there's more revenue from pornography than from the National Football League, the National Basketball Association, and Major League Baseball combined. And you can get it for free on the internet. And we still spend more on it than on all three of those combined. Something like $15 billion. We still burn with lust under the oaks as a society. And we still slaughter our children in the valleys. I mean, the most obvious is 59 million since 1973. But it goes beyond that, right? If wrecking the environment will get us a little peace, then let's do it. It's the kids will have to clean it up. If destroying the budget and going into debt personally or as a nation will buy us a little peace, then do it. It'll be on our grandchildren's heads. We are this way because peace is worth any cost at all, and we cannot control ourselves. And don't turn this into an us and them thing. Isaiah is not talking to the Canaanites. He is talking to Israel, to God's people. And I am not talking to American society. I am talking to the church, and I am talking to Calvin. 40% of pastors, not just Christians, but pastors, admit to regularly using pornography. Our divorce rates are the same as everybody else's divorce rates. And in 2008, 65% of women who had an abortion in the United States self-identified as Christian. This is not an out-there problem. This is a right-in-here problem. We are killing ourselves looking for peace. And this is what Isaiah is talking about. And the outcome of all this makes it even more tragic. There really is good news at the end. I promise. Okay? But the immediate outcome of this makes it all the more tragic because we don't get any peace out of it. None of this works. I mean, Isaiah said it, right? When he was talking about the dogs in 56:11, they never have enough. There is no such thing as enough. Okay? There's not. Right, if you talk about the really obvious things, okay, there's no such thing as enough money. A little bit more will always be exactly the amount of money you think you need. Always. Right? There's no such thing as enough sex. There's no such thing as enough travel. There's no such thing as enough meditation. There's no such thing as enough Bible reading or prayer or church attendance. There is never enough. Peace is not waiting for you at the bottom of the ice cream container. I have to tell myself that every day. Right? This is how Isaiah ends the passage, right? But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. We know this won't work, but we keep on doing it, like the ocean always moving, wave after wave after wave after wave, going nowhere, staying in exactly the same place, doing nothing except throwing up water, which if you drank it, instead of quenching your thirst, would kill you. Cannot clean up this mess, but we can't stop ourselves from trying. That's how when he's talking about his people, look at verse 10 of 57. He's wrapping up what we were just talking about. You were wearied with the length of your way. You were tired. You were fed up. You knew it wasn't working. But you did not say it is hopeless. You found new life for your strength, and so you were not faint. Even though we know it's not going to work, we keep doing it. Because we can't think of anything else. the river's been messed up. But we have to drink something somewhere. So we go ahead and drink. And it's a disaster. It's a Superfund site. And we keep drinking. But it doesn't have to be that way. It's only that way unless there is something better upstream. It's only that way if we're really responsible for manufacturing our own peace. And it isn't like that. That's the good news. Isaiah's been hammering and hammering and hammering on God's, the people's leaders and on the people themselves. But he doesn't just stop there. Right? Go to verse 15. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry. For the spirit would grow faint before me in the breath of life that I made. Because of the iniquity of his unjust gain, I was angry. I struck him, I hid my face, and was angry. But he went on backsliding in the way of his own heart. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and his mourners, creating the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to the far and to the near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. Isaiah is saying, God is not the sort of God who looks down on you and says, you guys are making such a mess of it, I give up, I'm going somewhere else to make a new river. God is a God who goes upstream of all of us and cleans up the river. Now, this is not how we're used to thinking. We're not used to trusting leaders because we've had long experience with them pooping in the river. But God's not that sort of leader. That's what he's saying. And you don't have to make your own peace. God will give it to you for free. That's what he's describing right here, right? He's not talking about a bunch of people who are all of a sudden worthy of peace, right? Look at verse 17. Because of the iniquity of his unjust gain, I was angry. This is us. We're the he. I struck him. I hid my face and he was angry, but he went on backsliding in the way of his own heart. We're still a mess. We're still swimming around in the cesspool. There's nothing special about us. We're not finding any peace on our own. We're no part of the peacemaking process. But God comes and gives peace to us. He comes and offers it to us. How? How does he do that? Remember, I probably have to say this every Sunday for the next 2 months. Remember that everything from chapter 54 in Isaiah onward assumes chapter 53. Okay, we look at this like a few verses a week and we completely forget about last week by the time we come in for this week. But this is supposed to be read all at once, all the way through. Right? And all this language about his own way, their own way, is supposed to go, ding, oh yeah, I've heard that before. So at the end of 56, but they are shepherds who have no understanding. They have all turned to their own way. And then as we read in 57:17. I can't see it right now. Oh, right, there it is, 57:17. Because of the iniquity of his unjust gain, I was angry. I struck him. I hid my face as angry. But he went on backsliding in the way of his own heart. We have heard that before. Okay, turn a few pages back if you got your Bible open to chapter 53. And listen. Listen to this prophecy. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God is bringing peace, not through any of your efforts to manufacture it. Not through any of your attempts to chase it, but through his son, Jesus. And through Jesus' blood, the chastisement falls upon Jesus, and the peace is given unto us, and it flows downhill for all of us, so the shepherds don't have to go chasing. When I go backpacking, and you run out of water, you get water out of the nice mountain streams. And that's great, right? Because you see the Dasani commercials and there's always a bubbling brook and so you can just drink it straight. No. There's Giardia and E. coli and all kinds of other nastiness in that bottle. But you take some iodine and you just put a few drops of iodine in there and the iodine percolates through all of the water and cleanses it and makes it safe to drink. God is the God who, instead of leaving us to drink from our own cesspools, pours out his son's blood like iodine and makes the river clean from above. And so we have peace. And so you want the answer to that question from way back. How do I do this? How do I lead without fouling up the river? You lead out of the peace that Jesus gives you instead of going and hunting it on your own. Because if you're not constantly hunting your own peace, then you have time to pour out Jesus' peace on those who follow you. If you, as a father, know that the God who is all-powerful loves you and has died for you, then you don't have to make up your own power. And you can be gentle and humble and lowly of heart and use what power you have been given, not to build yourself up, but to build others up. If you, as a boss, know that the God of the universe sees all of your darkness and says, I love you, you're worth dying for, and the God who has all the wealth of the world is in your corner, then does it really matter if you get a raise or an attaboy from one of the board members? No. You can take on all the blame. And you could be impoverished for the sake of your employees and still be wealthier than anyone walking the face of the earth. Because your peace doesn't come from anything you yourself do. If we as a church are nothing but sinners beloved by God, then we don't have to do any pretending to be better than anyone else sleeping in or watching the early playoff game or getting drunk already. We can freely admit we're just as messed up, just as bereft of peace on our own, and go about the business of pouring God's peace out on everyone who needs it. You don't have to spend your life trying to chase your own peace. Come to the river in which the peace of Jesus flows. Drink and be satisfied and be free. And may it flow downhill from you. Let's pray. Jesus, we confess that we spend every day looking under every rock and on every mountaintop and behind every door for some possibility of peace. And all the while you stand there, arms stretched out on the cross, offering it to us for free. Would you pour it out on us? Would you fill us? Would you satisfy our hunger and our thirst? Would you teach us now and always that you are enough? And may we, by your peace, become peacemakers, blessed ones, called the sons and daughters of the living God. In Jesus' name, amen.